To Revelation chapter 3, and today we're going to look at the final church of the seven churches in Revelation. Probably the most well known. Going to be reading from verses 14 to verses 22. Then I'll pray. Let me read. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, as we take the position of patient and you take the position of our spiritual doctor, please give us ears to take your counsel seriously. Please empower us to not simply understand what you are saying, but also to put your counsel into practice. We are in much need of your grace. Amen. Many medical practitioners that I've spoken to have told me that the hardest people to treat are those people who have become successful. To be exact, masters in their field. They say that it can be very difficult to treat someone who has achieved great success in another field within medicine, as well as someone that just happens to be successful in a medically unrelated field. The reason for this is that such people know that they are smart and can fall into the trap of believing that they know better than the medical practitioner they have gone to. This is because they believe that they are smarter than them, and also because they have become guilty of great pride and a belief that they don't really need the practitioner's help. Ultimately, because they don't believe that they need anybody's help. They're smart enough to sort themselves out. They can look after themselves. This is indicative of the problem with the church in Laodicea. In Jesus' letter, in Revelation 3, verse 14 to 22, to the Laodicean church, the church was the patient. And Jesus was the doctor that this church needed to humble themselves before and simply listen to. Admit that they don't know as much as the doctor. He knows what's going on. He knows their hearts. We'll be looking at this church tonight under the following headings. The introduction, our first point. Very simple points. The second will be the diagnosis, our second point. The third will be the cure. And the fourth will be the rewards. So without any hesitation, let's just jump straight into the text under our first heading, the introduction. There's a lot in this passage. It is a rich passage of scripture. Now, as we look at this introduction, I would like to point something out at the outset. It is interesting to note that this introduction has not been drawn from Revelation 1, like the other introductions. I thought it was important to state this in the light of me saying in a previous sermon, and another point in our study in the seven churches, that these introductions were drawn from Revelation 1. This is not the case with the church in Laodicea. I don't know what the significance of that is. I just thought I'd better mention that. In verse 14, we have Jesus introducing himself in two ways. The first way that Jesus describes himself was as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. What is the significance of this introduction? This introduction is the only time in the Bible where Jesus is referred to. He is given a title as the Amen. The word Amen is commonly understood to mean so be it, or may it be fulfilled. The practice of saying Amen was adopted by the Christians from the synagogues. This was a practice that was meant to show that someone agreed with what was being prayed or said. That's why in many churches, when the pastor says something really good, you hear, Amen, Amen. The word Amen had a much richer meaning than this, though. It also carries the meaning that something is true or something is reliable. This word translated as Amen in Revelation chapter 3 is translated as verily or truly in passages like John chapter 3 verse 5, where Jesus begins his preaching with the words verily, verily. If you have the King James Version, that's how you'll know it. Or truly, truly. The purpose of this was to alert the hearers that what they were about to hear was true. And particularly worth listening to. That's why Jesus said it twice. In Hebrew, when you wanted to emphasize something, you repeated it. If you couple this understanding of the word Amen with the statement that Jesus is the faithful and the true witness, the meaning quickly becomes clear. Jesus introduced himself in such a way to emphasize that what he was about to say was true, as in many of the other letters, and that what he said would come to pass. So what does that mean for us? That means we must listen. Let us hear what Jesus has to say to us through this church in Laodicea. Jesus also introduced himself as the beginning of God's creation. Now, what's the significance of that? As we look at this description of Jesus, we must understand something, especially in the light of cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses telling us that Jesus was created by God, that he didn't exist eternally. In other words, cults that view Jesus as a lesser God, a secondary God. The word translated as the beginning in verse 14 could also be translated as the origin, the source, or the head of God's creation. The point here is not that Jesus was the first thing created by God, but rather that he was the means by which God created everything. This may have been significant in the light of the fact that the problems in the Laodicean church were similar to those in the church of Colossae. In fact, the letter of Colossians, many people may not realize this, was written to the church in Laodicea as well. It very easily could have been written, been called the letter to the Laodiceans. Just read Colossians chapter 4 verse 16, and the Laodicean church is mentioned four times in that letter. One of Paul's major concerns when addressing these churches was that they knew that Jesus was fully God, and not some created God as the Gnostics had taught. Jesus wanted this church to know that he was not created, but in fact was the source of everything that was created. This church obviously had a minimized or a deficient view of Jesus. And before he addressed them, he needed to deal with their bad theology first. You see, theology does matter. If it matters to Jesus, it should matter to us. Now that we have looked at this introduction of Jesus and its significance, let us look at our second point, the diagnosis. What we have in verses 15 to 17 is a diagnosis of what the problem in Laodicea was. We have them playing the part of patient and Jesus playing the part of doctor. You'll see this in the text as we go along. In verse 15 and 16, we have Jesus saying that he wishes that this church was either hot or cold. He was saying that if they were hot, that they would be pleasing to him. And if they were cold, they would also be pleasing to him. But instead, they were lukewarm. And you know what? They made him sick. Where does this picture come from? Where did Jesus get this picture? Well, this picture is describing water. Laodicea was not a city built near a natural water source. So they needed to bring water into the city via aqueducts. Now, the aqueducts drew water from two sources. The one source was cold water, beautiful cold water from the mountains. And the other was hot springs from Hierapolis. Now, they most likely drew water from both of these sources because they wanted the advantages that came with both types of water. Sadly for them, though, by the time the water got to Laodicea via these aqueducts, it had become lukewarm. It either cooled down on the way from Hierapolis or warmed up on the way from the mountains. The locals in Laodicea were wealthy and they longed for hot drinks, like spiced water was one of the delicacies there. And they longed for the cold mountain water, the refreshing cold mountain water. But instead, they got tepid water that didn't refresh at all, but rather made its drinkers want to spit it out. Jesus used this picture to describe this church, to tell them that they were not pleasing to him. Now, before we go any further, I want to make a point. And I want to just mention something that needs to be clarified before we go any further. This passage is a passage that often gets butchered by preachers. Take note of how this passage describes cold water positively. This passage is not describing spiritual zeal at this point. It is describing that this church was not pleasing to Jesus. We must be very careful about going around telling people battling with a lack of spiritual zeal to either become extremely zealous for the Lord or to reject him completely. That is not a biblical, responsible, or helpful thing to do. And that is a wrong interpretation of this passage. Cold is good. It is not bad in this passage. If verses 15 and 16 describe the problem for us, that this church was not pleasing to Jesus, then verse 17 tells us why they weren't pleasing to Jesus. Why did this church make Jesus sick? Well, I believe the answer to that is that they had become a church that was no longer relying on their Savior. Why would I say this? Well, Laodicea was a wealthy city. So wealthy, in fact, that when an earthquake destroyed the city in the year 60 BC, they never even sought government help. They just rebuilt the city themselves. Laodicea was a city that didn't want to rely on anybody. A city that believed that they were self-sufficient. Now this mindset had obviously infiltrated the church there. Because this is what Jesus said about their attitude. This is what he said. And let me just confirm which verse it's in. Verse 17. In verse 17, this is what he says. This is their attitude. I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. Now, this would be a great attitude if they were saying it out of contentment. But they were saying it rather out of a prideful boast of their self-reliance. They didn't need anybody. They didn't need anything. That is why Jesus said that they were actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You'll see the significance of these descriptions soon. This church needed to pray this prayer recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 to 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Just one thing before we move on to our next point. Lately, as Goodwood Baptist Church, we have been blessed financially. Praise the Lord for that. We've been able to meet our budget, and we haven't been running short at the end of the year. We've actually had a surplus. What a blessing. But we need to pray as a whole church that wealth will not cause us to rely on God less. In fact, the more blessed we become as a church financially, the more we'll need to pray. Because we'll need much grace not to worship the blessings, but instead to worship the blesser. Now let us move on to our next point. The cure. In verse 18 and 19, we then have Jesus giving this sick church some counsel about how to get better. Undergirding all of Jesus' counsel to this church are the following words in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The counsel that Jesus gave this church was from a loving heart. It's always from a loving heart. And his heart's desire was for them to express their love for him by repenting of their sins. And you must know that is what was best for this church. He wanted them to repent of their sinful attitude and to show that they were repentant by following his perfect counsel, the counsel that he gave them, the counsel that would result in great blessing. Jesus gave three instructions that this sick church needed to follow if it wanted to get better. In verse 18, the first thing this church needed to do was buy what they really needed. In verse 17, Jesus said that this church that thought that it was so wealthy and in need of nothing, not even Jesus, he said that this church was actually wretched, pitiable, and poor. The cure for this was, look at verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus was counseling these Christians to buy what they really needed from him. Jesus was most likely telling them to take hold of a genuine faith in him, which would hold up under the refining fire of life's trials. Where do I get this from? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Where genuine faith is said to be more precious than refined gold. It is said to not fail under times of trial. This was a church that was putting too much faith in themselves by relying on their wealth. And they needed to place their faith in Jesus instead. If your faith is in anything but Christ, you are on shaky ground. Governments fall. Loved ones pass away. Spouses are unfaithful. Money gets stolen. And our bodies fail us. Jesus Christ is the only 100% reliable thing in all of life. Why put your faith in anything else? Let us now look at the second thing this church needed to do. They needed to clothe themselves in righteousness. In verse 17, Jesus said that this church was naked. So Jesus gave them the following counsel. Buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Laodicea was renowned for its material, particularly a black wool. Jesus played on this by saying that they shouldn't wear these black garments that they made, but instead put on white garments. As we saw in the study of Sardis, garments were symbolic of how somebody lived. And white is symbolic of purity in the scriptures. What Jesus was saying in verse 18 is that their own garments were not acceptable in his sight. Their own imperfect lives could not save them. And what they actually needed was brand new, pure garments. They needed to be clothed in Jesus' pure life. How do we clothe ourselves in Christ's righteousness? The technical term for what I've just explained. The answer comes to us from Romans 3:22, which states that the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. At the risk of being repetitive, stop trusting in yourself for salvation. Nothing you can do is good enough. And trust in Jesus Christ instead. Now let us look at the final thing this church needed to do. They needed to see with spiritual eyes. In verse 17, Jesus said that this church was blind. So Jesus gave them the following counsel. Buy salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Even though Laodicea was renowned for a medicinal eye salve, the people within the church there were spiritually blind. When they looked at the world, they obviously saw the world with worldly eyes, not spiritual ones. When somebody gets saved and the Holy Spirit dwells within them, they suddenly begin to see the world differently. The scriptures that were once boring suddenly become exciting. That thing that you used to do without a second thought suddenly becomes unacceptable. And the ideology that the way to change the world is through money and power is changed to the ideology that the world is changed through the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of the lost. If the Bible is a dead book to you, if you don't care about sin in your life, and if you believe that the gospel is powerless to change the world, you are spiritually blind. Repent and believe in Jesus and be ready to view the world the way that Jesus does. Now let us look at our final point for this evening, the rewards. In verses 20 and 21, we have the rewards that those who are faithful to the end will receive. There are two rewards that Jesus talks about. And let us begin by discussing the reward in verse 21. The first blessing we will discuss is that those who are faithful to the end will rule and reign with Christ. When we studied the church of Thyatira, we saw that the reward for the faithful was that they would one day rule with Christ over the nations. You may remember that in Revelation 2, verse 26 to 27, Jesus was most likely alluding to Psalm chapter 2, the Messianic Psalm, which teaches that one day Christ will rule and reign over all the earth. That is the reign we'll be privileged to one day share in. It must be noted as we look at Revelation 3, verse 21, that this rule Jesus is promising is a future reality. Even though there is a sense in which we rule and reign with Christ as the church today. But this is talking of a future reality. What is so special about this reward in verse 21 is that Jesus is going to bless us in the same way that the Father blessed him. Isn't that incredible? Just think about that for a second. Jesus Christ is going to bless us in the same way the Father blessed him. Jesus lived the perfect life under the greatest opposition in history from Satan. And he obeyed his Father even when it cost him his life. His reward was that he would be raised from the dead. And we celebrate Easter today in memory of that. And he was seated at the right hand of the Father on high. What a deserved reward. We are very different, though. We were born sinners and lived disobedient lives only for Jesus to save us by clothing us in the pure life that he lived while on earth. Now, the only reason we do anything good and the only reason we stay faithful to the end is because of him. And what will we get for all that he has done for us? The same reward his Father gave him. That should blow our minds. Just look at it in verse 21. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. That should blow our minds. The second reward Jesus spoke of in this letter to the Laodicean church is an intimate fellowship with God. And this has really stuck out to me throughout all of these letters. That seems to be the greatest prize of all. In verse 20, we have a well-known passage of scripture. You'll often hear preachers at crusades, and I'm sure in many churches, using this passage to make the point that Jesus is knocking at the door of unbelievers' hearts, and they must simply let him in. The reality, though, is that this is not a call for unbelievers to accept Christ into their heart. But rather, Jesus was saying that he had become an outsider at his own church. And he was calling that church to let him in again. By repenting and following the counsel that he had just given them. So that they could enjoy intimate fellowship with him. We see also in verse 20 though, that if the church as a whole would not let Jesus in, then he would come in and fellowship with individual believers who did let him in. Let me just read for you in verse 20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." The fact that Jesus would come in and eat with whoever let him in, that's significant. Do you know why? It's significant because in the ancient world, eating with someone was a sign that you had a loving relationship with that person. Jesus was asking this church as a whole and the individuals in this church to let him in. That's what he was asking them. And to enjoy fellowship with him. Just take note of something as I mentioned this. It's salvation and fellowship with Jesus Christ is an individual thing. But at the same time, we are saved into a community, the church. That is why John in 1 John strongly makes the point that you can't say that you are a Christian if you don't love God's community, God's people. In closing, take note of what the ultimate reward is again. It is fellowship with Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not ultimately about what will happen in the future, as many people believe. It is ultimately about Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is the victor, the chief character, the mighty warrior, the lamb that was slain. And most notably, as we finish our study of the seven churches, the ultimate reward for all those who endure to the end. Let's pray. Lord, please guard Goodwood Baptist Church from becoming a church that stops relying on you. Please make us a praying church. Please, Lord, save the lost. Please also make us sensitive to what you want to tell us from your word and help us to joyfully accept your counsel, to joyfully put it into practice, and to joyfully accept your loving discipline. None of this is natural for us. Please help us. Amen. Let's sing "All I Once Held Dear."